Oh, I forgot. I was wondering why you were not saying anything, but I forgot my manners. I'm supposed to say something. It's good to see you. It's good to see all of you again. We missed you while we were away, and we want to thank you for praying for us. We prayed for you. We kept up with what was going on. We prayed for you while we were away. And thank the Lord, he has brought us back safely. I bring you greetings from the saints, as Brother Bill was saying, from Grace down south. They send their regards to you. I'm not going to tell you that they're trying to keep us. And the last thing they said to me was, we got to figure out some way to keep you here. You know, we went to visit in Orlando, and a brother asked me, how long did it take you to come up here? I said, an hour and 45 minutes driving. He said, well, that's not too bad. We'll put you on the books. You could come up here often. I said, no, we can't do that. And he said, okay, rent a house up here so you can be up here. But they're very nice people. They took good care of us, and we're happy to be back with you. Thank you so much again for your prayers. I just want to tell you quickly before we open up the word that although we just came back, next week we have to go to Texas for an occasion there. And when we come back, then the next two Sundays we'll be sharing at Northway. So we're not neglecting you. Just want you to know ahead of time that we're all right, so you could keep us in your prayers, okay? Thank you so much again for all that you do, and thank the Lord for preserving you. Let's again open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll open the Bible and learn from it what the Lord will have us to learn. Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the occasion of being in thy presence, in thy house, in the company of thy people. We are grateful that we know thee as our Savior and our Lord, and we thank thee for thy word which thou hast given to us, which is a light unto our feet or a lamp unto our pathway. We ask our Father that thou will just guard us and preserve thy word. Speak in the power of the Holy Spirit so that when we leave this place, we can leave rejoicing and at the same time challenged to go on for thee. Bless everyone thus gathered, we pray, as we give thee thanks for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We read from chapter 10 this morning, and I'm going to read a portion from chapter 10 as well. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading at verse 22. Hebrews 10, starting at 22. It reads as follows. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. This is a passage that we are all familiar with. And as we enter into this new month of June, and we think of the months to follow, if we were to count June in, we still have 7 more months to bring us to the end of the year, including June. What we would like to do, and the Holy Spirit will encourage all of us to do, is to draw near to God. I need to draw closer to God. I need to draw nearer to God. And this is my desire, particularly this year and the years to follow. So when we see all the things that are happening in this world today that's causing us to tremble, let us draw near to God. That's what will make the difference, is drawing near to God. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to zero in on verse 22. And this is how we will go about our conversation today. So we'll zero in on verse 22. And then we are going, we're going to look at a little bit, just a little background of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, or the epistle. And then we want to look at a couple other portions of scripture. And finally, an example from the Old Testament of drawing near to God. This is the approach that we will take today. So when we look at the word, well, first, let's talk about the authorship of Hebrews. Some of your Bibles may say Paul is the author, the Apostle Paul. Some may say author unknown. Some may say the title is the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and others will just say plainly it is the Epistle to the Hebrews. Keep in mind what an epistle is. An epistle is a letter that is written to a specific person or a specific group. That's what an epistle is. So here, the title gives itself away. It says, the Epistle to the Hebrews. So we know from biblical history, or reading the Bible, beginning from Genesis all the way up, we know who the Hebrew children are. We also know that there was a man called Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And these sons were referred to as the tribes of the children of Israel. We also know that Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel. So when we hear Israelites, the true Israelites are the descendants of the 12 tribes of Jacob. So not everyone living in Israel today is a true Israelite. They're Israelis. If they're citizens of Israel, they're Israelis. But the true Israelites would be those who are descendants of the 12 tribes of Jacob. So Paul, I'm saying Paul because somehow I feel it's Paul who wrote this, and there's a lot of different names that are given by the experts as to who they think actually wrote the book of Hebrews. But I just like some of the words, and they go along with some of the things that Paul has written in his other epistles. So if you hear me say Paul, that's the reason why. But anyway, that's just the little background. So the question is now, the Hebrews. So the question I have for you is, was anyone in the Bible called a Hebrew? Do you know? Is anyone called a Hebrew? We know the Israelites, but what about Hebrew? Is anybody called a Hebrew? I see lips move a little bit. You need help, yes? Yes, there was someone. There was someone referred to as the Hebrew. Now, some of you are looking at me a little strange. So let's find out where it is. Let us find out. Go to Genesis chapter 14, please. Genesis 14. And I'm sure some of you had that name in your mind. Genesis chapter 14, and we're just going to go to verse 13. Now, after Lot and his family was taken hostage with all their possessions, someone went to his uncle and told him what had happened. Verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, and so on and so forth. So that was the first time anyone was referred to as a Hebrew, and it was Abram at that time, and as you know, his name was later changed to Abraham. So again, remember that Jacob also came as a descendant, and from, well, starting with Abraham, all the children of Israel going down with Abraham's son. Abraham's son Isaac, and then you have Jacob and his son, so on and so forth. So, having said that, we're moving on. Now, there's another time when someone was referred to as a Hebrew. You will remember that when Joseph was in Egypt, and he was living in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife had made advances to him, and he rejected it. And later on, because of the shame, she complained that he was the one who had made advances to her. And I'm speaking generally, you know the story, so I don't want to go into details. And later on, when her husband came, she referred to Joseph as, "That Hebrew you brought here to mock us." So it was a derogatory term that she was using. In other words, less than. You brought him in this house. All right. It was used other times, but we will forego that and we'll move on. Now, the purpose of the epistle was basically twofold, because it seemed evident that the Hebrews, those who are saved, Hebrew Christians, were kind of reverting backwards. They were used to the sacrifices, the ceremonial laws that God had required and given to Moses. They were to slay all these animals. They were reverting back to it. It's like leaning backwards. They were saved and they're supposed to be moving forward, embracing the new covenant, and they were leaning backwards. They were paying too much significance to the ceremonial laws. So it was written to remind them that they are to move forward, because the Lord Jesus Christ had ushered in a new covenant, setting aside the ceremonial laws. And our brother touched on that this morning in our worship. So the author here was encouraging them to move forward, because Christ had abolished or repudiated the ceremonial laws, and now the blood of Christ was sufficient to cover their sins completely, which the sacrifices of old couldn't do. So that was the main purpose of the writing of these texts. So with the text that we've read in verse 22 of chapter 10, we go back to it. It begins with, "Let us draw near." Let us draw near. And when we look at that phrase, and we take that phrase as a whole, those words, "let us draw near," it is a verbal phrase. When you look at the Greek grammar, by the way, Greek grammar does not necessarily reflect English grammar. So when we look at the Greek grammar, what it's telling us is that it is a verbal phrase, which means action. And "let us draw near," it is in the present tense, start doing it. Start doing it. Let us draw near unto God. So they have been saved, but now they were backsliding a little bit, and he's reminding them now, let us start afresh, moving forward. And for us this morning, we are encouraged to let us draw near as never before. Let us draw near unto God, because we need to be near to God. When we are near to God, we are further away from the things, as the apostle would put it, that so easily beset us. We are farther away from the things that are discouraging us in life. Not that we are not cognizant of what is going on. We are, but at the same time, our heart will be fixed on God, because only God can do anything about that. So when we look at the meaning, or the various meanings of the phrase, "let us draw near," You see, in the Greek, it gives rise to the English words, come near, approach, enter into, draw near, which is the word used here. In other words, cause to approach, bring near, bring present. All of these, but the translators use the word that they felt was more appropriate, let us draw near. That specific phrase, let us draw near, is used only three times in the Bible. Only three times. That phrase. The first time that the phrase was used, it was used in Judges chapter 19. Now we studied Joshua, we studied Judges. It was used in Judges chapter 19. By the way, it's a very perplexing chapter. You may remember that from before when you read it. Perplexing meaning that it is not the easiest chapter to understand, and what took place there, it causes the mind to wander. But we're not going to go into it, but all that I'm going to tell you is this. When you look at it in chapter 19 and you get around verse 13, you will see that a master was traveling with two others, a servant and one other person, and they did not want to spend time in any city other than a city of the children of Israel. And as they were traveling, night fell, and they saw some cities away from them, and the master said to the servants, let us draw near to the cities, to one of these cities, so we can abide there all night. So the first drawing near was to the city, but it has the same connotation, because not only drawing near, they're getting close, but they're going to go into the city. The same way we need not just to have an association with God, but we need to draw near to God, and it's supposed to be a daily thing, a constant action on our part. The next one you'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 36 to 37. I want to look at that with you quickly, please. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Look at verse 36. Saul said, he's speaking to the people, and Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then saith the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. Let's pause. Saul is saying to the people, in other words, let's ambush them. Let's go up against the Philistines. That's the enemy of the children of Israel. And this is King Saul speaking here. Let us go and let's spoil it. In other words, we're going to kill all of them. We're not going to leave anyone. The people said, okay, whatever feels right to you, do it. Some people are like that. Whatever feels right, do it. But that's not right. That's not in keeping with the word of God. But nevertheless, they told him that. But look, God had his representative. It says at the end of the verse, then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. Now let's read the next verse. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him, not that day. Verse 38. And Saul said, draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. Let's pause. The people agreed with Saul, whatever he wanted to do, do it. The priest says, let us draw near to God. Not to the city now. Let us draw near to God. Then you read, Saul inquired of God. But look at what followed. God did not answer him that day. Let's pause and think about it. It didn't say God did not answer him, because God always answers. The answer could be no, and you've heard that several times. The answer could be no, the answer could be wait, or the answer could be yes. Do we have the patience to wait? Now, who told Saul that there was sin? Who told Saul there was sin? We didn't read anything about sin until we got to verse 38. You see, look at 37. And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go after the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. And then you go to verse 38. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." By now you know who told him. He did not know. The priest did not tell him. But what? Who told him? God told him. God told him. Look at what it says. He asked counsel of God, and God told him that there was sin. When you have time, read the rest of it, and you will see what took place, what transpired with that. We don't have the time to go into it. But you will also recall a similar situation back in Joshua. Somewhere around Joshua chapter 5, 6 and 7. You remember the children of Israel under Joshua after they had conquered with the help of the Lord Jericho. And then a smaller city with less people, Ai, they were going to attack Ai as the next nation. But they did not consult God. They drew up their own plans, whereas God had drawn up the battle plans for Jericho, and they were victorious. They drew up their own plans and sent up their soldiers to capture Ai, and they were defeated. And when it happened, the children of Israel got discouraged, and they called on Joshua, and Joshua called on God. Joshua rent his clothes, which means he tore his clothes, fell down on his face, crying out to God. And what did God say to him? Put in my own words, "Get up, get up. There is sin in the camp." So Joshua cried to God the same way Saul was communing with God. Joshua did by prayer. Now, we didn't get all the specifics for Saul and how he did it, but God revealed to Joshua, he didn't know that Achan had taken of the things which he should not have taken and brought into his own camp. Joshua didn't know. God told him. And then Joshua had to go through to find out who the culprit was. And then they found out what happened, that it was Achan that had done it. It's a similar situation here, although different. So draw near to God. The third one is the one we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and 22, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. So, based on what the priest said to King Saul, let us draw near to God, he's basically saying, before you approach men, draw near to God. Because Saul was going to approach the Philistines. He wanted to slaughter them. The priest said, let us draw near to God. So before you approach men, before you look to be victorious over men, you need to consult God, because God will give the victory. Now you'll see after Saul consulted God and they found out where the sin was and they took care of it, then they were victorious. We saw with Judges, after Joshua consulted God and God told him that there was sin and he took care of the sin, then they were victorious over this nation, Ai. What is it telling us? It's telling us, before we try to reach men for God, we must consult God. Very important. If we expect to have any victory, if we expect to have any revival, if we expect to have any strength in our Christian lives, we must draw near to God in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22, the verse we've read. It makes you feel like trembling inside to think about it. To try to do things without consulting God and depending on Him is somewhat futile. Sin separates from God. Now, the children of Israel, when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments from God, and the children of Israel enticed Aaron to make the golden calf and to worship it. And then God got annoyed. And God decided he's not going up with the children of Israel anymore. He told Moses that in Exodus 33, verses 1, 2, and 3. He told Moses that. He said in verse 3, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way," because of this great sin that they did. God said, "I am not going up with you, because you are so stiff-necked, you are so rebellious. Peradventure, I destroy you, consume you by the way." But God said to him in verse 2, "Therefore," he said to him, "I will send an angel before them to drive out the inhabitants of the land." There were six nations that they were supposed to possess. So God is not going to go with them, but he's still going to lead them. He'll send an angel ahead of time to drive out the nations before they get there so that they can inherit the promised land. James tells us in his epistle, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to thee. Cleanse your heart, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Which is similar to what we read in chapter 10 of Hebrews. As we draw near to God, God is drawing near to us. Isn't this wonderful? As we approach him, he's coming to meet us. And you think of the prodigal son going home, right? The prodigal son is going home to the father. The father is looking out. The father sees him coming, didn't wait for him to come and enter the house. The father went out to meet him. As we draw near to God, God will draw nigh to us. Sometimes I forget that. I hope you don't. But it's reassuring to know that when we go before the Lord with a clean heart, in full assurance of faith, he's right there. And he's meeting us, so to speak, on the way. What do we need to do? We need to do it in spirit and in truth. What does the word say? "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So we want to make sure that our heart is right with God. Any sin that we have committed, we ask the Lord to forgive us. And it's very important, and I want everybody to listen carefully. It's very important because there are those who think that when they sin, it's like they were not saved. And they question their salvation. "If I was saved, I would not have done this." That's what they do. And sometimes people who know what the person did will say, "If you were saved, you would not have done that." I've had my own siblings tell me that when I was growing up. After I professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and promised to my mother, you know, I will walk in the right path. And I made mistakes along the way. My siblings, in trying to correct me to do what is right, would say to me, this is how they put it, and you say you are saved. That's how they put it. And that could cause, depending on where it's coming from, it could cause someone to question whether or not they are saved. Let's make sure, if you are struggling with that, that you understand this. Once you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you, you confess your sins to him, you repent of your sins, meaning a change in your heart, a change. You acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need a savior, and you ask the Lord to forgive you and make you a new person. If you do that sincerely, the Bible says you are saved. Read it in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. You can read it also in John 3:16. That's a famous Bible verse that's known and translated more than in many languages, more than any other Bible verse. You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the security that we have once we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So then you say, well, okay, well, if I'm saved, then why do I do wrong things? Well, we hope not to do wrong things. But if we do something that's wrong, the same Bible that tells us that we are saved, the same Bible tells us that peradventure doesn't give us a license to sin once we have accepted the Lord. But if we sin, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is after we are saved. If we commit a sin, we go to God, we confess it to God, and say to God, I am sorry, and help me to live the Christian life that you intended. But you are saved. So if you have been questioning whether you are saved or not, once you have given your heart to the Lord, you are saved. But now we need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. I hope that's very clear. Now the final example, as I mentioned, that I like to give is found in 1 Samuel again. And this time we're going to chapter 7. 1 Samuel, going to chapter 7. I just start reading from verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on the day, or on that day. And said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Let's read on. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. You can put the story together with what we've discussed before. You can put it together, but let's just go down through it quickly. We're not going to rush, but we want to do it somewhat comprehensively, but not exhaustively. Okay? So look at what happened. Verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth and so on and so forth. Look at what he's saying to them. If ye do return unto the Lord, what is he asking them to do? Based on what I said a little while ago, he's asking them to repent. Repent. Because the children of Israel, then, they were straying back and forth. And he's asking them to repent. You want to return unto the Lord? Repent. Look at it carefully with the words. Put away the strange gods. So we return. That's the foundation. We repent. Then we put away. So for those who are not saved, repent, which I described not too long ago. And then you make that roundabout turn. That's repentance. You put away. You make that roundabout turn to live a new life for Christ. And then you put away. What do you put away? You put away the things you did in the past. You put away the things that were preventing you from accepting the Lord as your Savior. And what about the Christian? For the Christian now must put away the things that are being a hindrance for us to serve the Lord faithfully. Anything that we put in place of God, that we give more attention to, that is hindering us from serving the Lord. And we need to put that away. The same thing Joshua said to the children of Israel toward the end of his life. Matter of fact, I think it's in Joshua 24, when he called them together and he told them to make up their minds. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. You want to serve idols? Make up your mind, because you cannot be between two decisions. It's either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal. You're going to worship idols. But then he said, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You decide what you want to do. But I'm telling you, I'm speaking in Joshua now, but I'm telling you, no matter what you decide, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? If each one of us were to decide this is what we're going to do to serve the Lord, to draw near to God. It comes down to an individual thing. Because when we look at the verbal phrase, as I said, let us draw near, it is all of us together and each one individually. What did the Bible say? We are all one. The church is made up of many members, but one body. Many members, one body. So all of us together, one body, many members, each one of us individually. Boy, think about the kind of revival we can see if we were to decide to do that, which the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do. This is what Samuel is encouraging. This is the example of what we read in Hebrews 10, 22 to 25. This is the example. Put away. Put away. Okay. So the foundation is built. We repent. We are returning unto the Lord with all our hearts. We are to put away the strange gods, all the idols, put them away. And after we've built that foundation, what is the next thing? Look at it. Look at it. Verse 3. Look at it. In verse 3, after we repent, we put away, now what do? We prepare our hearts. prepare our hearts. See, it doesn't happen automatically. We have to prepare our hearts. And when we say prepare our hearts, I'm thinking of one person that we read that about, and there are others. Think of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1. What do we read? That Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. See, he just didn't stumble on it. He made up his mind. His heart was settled that he was not going to do it. And if we settle in our heart ahead of time that we are not going to violate the word of God, chances are we're not going to. But if we don't settle it in our heart and we're not fully grounded, then anything can happen. You know, there's an old saying, a dead fish can flow with the current. Think of our stream flowing down. And a dead fish doesn't need life to flow down. It just floats. But if it's going to go against the current, it needs life. Because the current is coming down and it has to persevere through it. The same thing we have to do. Prepare our hearts. Samuel is encouraging the children of Israel to prepare their hearts. Prepare their hearts and look at what happens after. After our heart is prepared, then we have to do what? Serve. Serve. You see the order? Serve. Not just serve. Look at the words. Serve him only. Only. What has come to mind? What comes to mind is the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted by the devil. The third temptation, Matthew 4, somewhere around verse 10. The third one and the final one, when the devil took him to this exceeding high mountain and showed him the glories of the world, all the kingdoms of the world and the glories of them, and then told him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. So when he showed him the glories of the world, he showed him all the mansions and everything that's fabulous, so to speak, about the world. The same thing that we're encouraged to put away. You see? Satan uses to entice. Samuel said to the children of Israel to put away these things. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, put away these things. Draw near to God. But we have to settle it in our minds that God will have the preeminence, Colossians 1 tells us, in everything that he might have the preeminence. Okay, you know why I will look back? You know, in the Assembly at Grace, we had that right up behind us, a plaque right behind us, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I was going to point you to it. So anyway, we must put away and give God the first place in our lives. We have to serve him and serve him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Now think about this. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he made everything in John 1:1. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. Yet Satan, knowing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, tempted him by showing him all these other things that cause distractions in life. Think about this. Then who are we for Satan not to entice? Think about this. And that's why we have to put away, first repent, put away. And after we put away, we have to prepare our hearts that we're not going to be enticed. And if we are being enticed now with certain possession that God has given to us, to confess it to God and ask God to keep our minds off these things and center our minds on him, because he gave us these things in the first place, and that should not take precedence over our service to God. And we serve him only. We obey him only. Not man. We obey God. Anything that violates the word of God, that man puts in the way, ought to be disobeyed and only obey God. So we're not mixing things up here. When the Bible tells us that we should honor those who are in authority, that still stands. It still stands. There's no change with that. We should honor them. We should pray for them, because God desires that everyone should be saved. It still stands. But what God wants us to do, if the ordinance put in place by man violates the word of God, God expects us to follow the word of God. We have a higher power. They like to talk about a higher power. We have a higher power, and that higher power is God. We don't forget what Jesus did when he was tempted. Not tempted by the devil this time, but by the religious leaders. We don't forget. When they asked him, should we pay tribute to Caesar? And you watch this now. They just didn't say, should we pay tribute to Caesar? If I recall the words, they said, we know that you are, and I'm using my own words, a man who does not respect any other person. These are the words they said to him. I'm putting it in my own words. Then they said, shall we pay tribute to Caesar? And what did he say? You know what he went through, but he said, you render to Caesar the thing that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Are we doing that? We should be. We should be. Now, don't overlook this. Look at what happens. After Samuel told them to put out, to first repent. He didn't use the word repent, but return unto God, repent. Told them to put away. Told them to prepare their hearts. He told them to serve God only. Then we read later on in verse 6 that he gathered all of them together. He said to them that he would pray in verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto God. Now Samuel was going to intercede on their behalf to God. He's going to pray to God for them. And then after that, as you go further down, you'll see that he worshiped. Because in those days, that's how you worship God. By using an animal, a burnt offering for the Lord. We read that in those verses. And then what happened after that? The enemies came up. The children of Israel, even after Samuel told them all that, they're scared. They're scared. And they said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to God for us. Verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now they're asking for what the Bible refers to as supplication. They're making an urgent plea. It's a very specific prayer, supplication. See how specific it is? They're asking him to cry out to the Lord to save them out of the hand of the Philistines. It wasn't a whole lot of things they're asking for. This is their specific prayer. And that's what supplication is. It's an urgent cry. It's more intense. It's almost an immediate need, asking God to help. And when you got lower down, you saw what happened. Verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. And read the last phrase or clause. And discomfited them. In other words, it set them in confusion. It's like they were confused. They were afraid. They were confused. And they were smitten before Israel. So you see the process. What can result? We do not stop praying. Pray without ceasing, the Bible tells us. They ask him to pray for them without ceasing. The Bible tells us, and if I recall, I think it's recorded in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, those three words. I need to pray more. How about you? I need to cry out to God and ask for help. If you're not saved, you need to do this right now. You need to cry out to God and ask him to help you. You know what you're going through. Whether it's at home, whether it's in school, whether it's in the workplace, you know what you need to do. You need to cry out to God and ask God for help. He's the only one who can help you. Your parents could only do so much. Your friends could only do so much. And sometimes the people you help, when you need help, they're not there for you. And it's hard. You cry out to God. If you're saved, you cry out to God for help. If you're not saved, you cry out to God for help. For God to draw nigh to you, you must draw nigh to God. For God to draw nigh to me, I must draw nigh to God. We trust that everyone here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. If you don't, remember what I quoted to you before from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you done that? Have you cried out to God? If you haven't, you can do it right where you're sitting. If you'd like to talk to anyone after the meeting is over, which will be in just a couple minutes, stay behind. Talk to any one of the brothers or the sisters here. They will clarify anything that you don't understand. And then for those who are saved, if you are not walking the way you should, please draw near to God. You cry out to God, but you're not asking for salvation. You're asking God to forgive you for the sins that you have committed since you were saved. I hope you understand the difference. And he'll make you a new person. And you can leave here with confidence that God is near you and will continue to be near you as you draw near to him. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for thy word. It is thy word. Thou hast written thy word and is good for us so that we can understand more of thee and thy blessed ways. We thank thee again for the privilege of opening up thy word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, for each and every one here at this time. If there are those who are not saved, we ask that they will cry out to thee for help so that they can obtain salvation today, this very hour. And for those who are saved, we ask that Thou will grant strength to each and every one of us and help us not to faint by the wayside, but to confess whatever sins we have committed, ask for forgiveness, so that we can walk with Thee in the light of Thy word. Grant much help, we pray, as we give Thee thanks in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.